You have your Bibles. We've been asked to read from Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 14, on down to through chapter 11, verse 12. Romans 10, 14, through chapter 11 and verse 12. Key verse, chapter 11, verse 1, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Speaking of course, the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto the disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their full fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Obviously, Paul is speaking of his kindred, the Jewish people. Many people say, well, there's only a remnant. But if you look at church history, God's people have always been a remnant. All these so-called millions and millions and millions of Christians aren't really true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always a remnant all through history. We know that from the Anabaptist Pietist history. It was the other churches were not following the word of God. But as far as Israel goes, it says, how shall they call on them whom they have not believed? How will they believe if they haven't heard? How will they hear without a preacher? There are groups today, so-called Christians, that are saying, let the Jewish people alone. God's going to save them. But Paul's saying you got to preach to them. They need the gospel. Hudson Taylor, you're familiar with Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, faithfully every year sent funds to the British mission to the Jews because he believed, the Bible says, as Romans 1:16, the gospel is salvation to the Jew first. and also to the Gentile or to the Greek. Do we believe that? There's a lot of opportunities right now. There are Jewish people being saved. I hope you are involved with some ministry to the Jewish people. And look what he says. Twice God says the reason God gave us the opportunity was to provoke them to jealousy. Our salvation will bring the Jews finally to the truth in some way. But verse 12, the last verse in chapter 11 that I read, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, salvation has come to us. How much more their fullness? God wants, there are three types of people. There are Jews and there are Gentiles and there's a church, which is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. What a blessing it is when we can understand Scripture from the mindset of the Jewish people. When they truly believe in Jesus, they call him Yeshua, Yeshua HaMashiach. I hope we're concerned for Israel. Jesus said the gospel wouldn't be preached through all Israel before he would come. If we want him to come, why don't we get busy and send the gospel more and more to the Jewish people? Let's kneel as we pray.
We greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. We are continuing our studies from Romans this morning with the scripture that Brother George read to us with a message titled, Simply Preach the Gospel. As we look at these verses of scripture, starting with verses 14 and 15 of Romans 10, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I think these two verses bring out the fact that it's necessary to preach the gospel in at least 3 points, as well as many more. How can a person call on the name of the Lord? For one, the proclamation of Christ's victory needs to be sounded, and the question is, how can they hear without a preacher? Verse 13, prior to the scripture that was read, says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. An individual has to call on the Lord in order to be saved, and that calling involves the realization that Jesus Christ has and offers to each one of us what you and I need. For sure, an individual cannot call upon the name of the Lord unless he or she has heard the message about Jesus Christ. No one's going to believe something that they've not heard or that they know nothing about. An individual will certainly not call on the name of the Lord or surrender or dedicate their all to him unless they have heard, unless they believe what they hear. So it's important that we hear and important that we believe. Verse 9 of Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The gospel message is the fact that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. He died, he was killed, he was dead. And that he defeated death, hell, and the grave by rising again, never to die again. We've probably heard it mentioned that 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 is referred to often as the gospel in a nutshell. It says there, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That hope is made real to each one of us at the close of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We read about death, where is thy sting, O grave, where is thy victory? And then he comes and says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That proclamation of Christ's victory needs to be sounded. People need to hear it. You know, man is not born with a knowledge of Jesus Christ and a knowledge of God. That is by God's design. He needs to hear the message proclaimed by someone who has been touched by that very message, who believes that message, and who proclaims it. Each one of us who were baptized into Christ in this fellowship answered the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he brought from heaven a saving gospel? As we were in the baptismal waters, we answered yes. A person cannot proclaim the message of the gospel effectively if we have not received it in our own heart and believe it from our own heart. The question then is asked, how can they hear without a preacher? And some might think, well, that leaves me off the hook. I'm not a minister. Let me explain to you this morning that to preach means to share a message. The dictionary says to advocate earnestly. And we all know what the Great Commission is that was given to us by Jesus himself in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, if you look that scripture up, you won't find just prior to that commission, attention, ministers. It's for all who come to knowledge of the Savior. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says, freely ye have received, freely give. Freely we have received the message of the gospel. It's been declared to us who have come to this place many years, over and over again. And I pray that it continues to be shared freely. We have freely received it. We need to freely share it with others, freely give it. Because the gospel message is a message of peace. Verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Jesus said in John 14, 27, part of the gospel message is the peace that Jesus gives. Peace I leave with you, he says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is a peace that those outside of the gospel message, those outside of believing in the gospel message, know absolutely nothing about. It is a peace that only comes from Jesus Christ. My peace, he says, I give unto you. The gospel message is also to bring glad tidings of good things. Also from verse 15. The gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, it says there in verse 15. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know what you think, but I think that's glad tidings of good things. The feet of the preacher and the true witness of the gospel are beautiful. You know, in the older experienced preacher, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. He wrote this, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think if it's possible to wrap up the gospel message in three words, it would be those three words, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. It's the foundation of our redemption. It's God's grace that will give us admittance into heaven. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. The fact is that we deserve to go to hell. But the fact is also that it is only by God's mercy that we will not go there through his Son, Jesus Christ. Mercy is a manifestation of our redemption. Mercy is in the present tense. It's manifested to us day by day. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Mercy pardons. And then there's peace, the consummation of our salvation experience. This peace comes when we accept the gospel message by faith, and realize that our Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for you and I. Verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith can only be exercised by hearing, confessing, believing, and professing the story of Jesus. And I wonder sometimes, and I ask myself the question, do I really grasp what our Lord Jesus has done for us? The sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. It was enough to pardon us in mercy. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered for our offenses. But it took the resurrection to put into effect our justification. He was raised again for our justification. Faith is the key to keeping it alive and keeping it in our hearts, keeping it growing. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of God. There again is some glad tidings of good things. And I want us to get a little better grasp on faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. There's evidence of that right here in our congregation. It's evidence among you. Your faith has grown by coming and hearing God's word. And hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. I just share this with you for what it's worth. This verse has special meaning to me. I remember in our dating years, it's a verse that was in the back of my mind many times. And there came a night when I decided I had some questions for my wife-to-be. This verse was in my mind, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She didn't grow up in the church. She didn't go to church every Sunday. So in that night, I simply asked a few questions, and one of them was, if we do get married, do you understand we will go to church every Sunday without question, if it's possible? I was looking for any type of hesitation, any type of difference in answer that I could find, and there was no hesitation. She said, well, I expected that. Without hesitation. And so you see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must be willing to listen to the message of Christ. And the next step of faith is to agree after we hear that what we hear, that the word of God is the message of Christ, and that it is true, that we believe it. And then the third step to true faith is commitment. It's faith in action. It's a personal commitment to the truth. It's when what we hear and what we believe changes our conduct and our way of life. Obedience and belief are synonymous terms when it comes to dealing with the gospel message. An individual who truly believes in Jesus Christ will obey him. Jesus said it's by our fruits that we're known, that obedience is expressed in our love to him. John 14, verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That manifestation, I believe, means to make myself known more clearly. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's a guarantee. Verse 16 of Romans 10 is a quote from Isaiah 53:1, the fact that the Jews did not all accept the message of the prophets. And when Jesus came, they didn't all accept the gospel message, even though it was taken to them first, those to whom and through whom the arm of the Lord was revealed. And so in verses 18 to 21 of chapter 10, the message was carried to the Gentile nations, to a people that God chose to save because the Jews had for the most part rejected this great message and refused to acknowledge the Messiah himself. Even in all that, God gave them chance after chance to reclaim themselves as his chosen people. Because of their unbelief and the hardness of their hearts, they were scattered throughout the nations of the earth. But verse 21 says, in spite of their unbelief, God continues to reach out to them. All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It speaks of his patience. It speaks of his longsuffering, his forbearance, his plea for them to accept him. And then coming into chapter 11, verse 1, which George referred to in the opening, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. It is the Jews that he's referring to in this setting. Paul says, I am living proof of the fact that he did not cast away his people. I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Psalm 94:14 says, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. God's promises are intended for those who believe in him and obey him. These are his people. He always has had and always will have a remnant. Those who will not serve idols and are true to his word, among the Jews and certainly among the Gentile people as well. In verse 2, we read, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. God in his infinite wisdom and knowledge knows the heart of every person. He knows what every person is going to believe, what they're going to accept, what they're going to practice in their daily lives. Take, for example, the Apostle Peter. There was a lot of cultivating in his life, like it is in some of ours. At one point, Jesus said to him in Matthew 16:23, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Just a few verses prior to that setting, after Peter's confession in verse 16 of Matthew 16, he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, our Lord uses imperfect people to proclaim his message, but a people that try to live out his word in our day-to-day lives. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I think Jesus knew Peter was his child, and as time went on, that realization sunk into the heart of Peter. He writes in 1 Peter 1:2-5 that he is one of the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. That is always injected in there, isn't it? His abundant mercy. I think each one of us can identify with that. According to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I think that's an outpouring of understanding that Peter realized in his heart. I think we each one can come to that same realization, realizing that we are chosen by the foreknowledge of God. He knows who's going to accept and who's going to reject. John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. God will always have a people that will serve him. You know, back in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, we have the great showing of God's power through Elijah on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And in chapter 19, verse 9, Elijah went into a cave and he lamented there about the children of Israel's disobedience and how he thought he was the only one left. It's brought to our attention in this portion of Scripture here in verses 2, 3, and 4. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. You know, God got Elijah's attention that day. You can read the account. He sent a strong wind. And I was impressed as I read that account again. That strong wind was more than tornado style. It broke the rocks and the mountains in pieces. That's what the Bible says. After that wind, there was an earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. And then the Lord spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, giving him instruction and telling him, I have 7,000. In Israel that continue to follow me. 1 Kings 19:18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Chapter 5 of verse 11. In our lesson it says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul is saying that in his day there is a remnant of Jewish people that are faithful to the Lord, of which he was a part. And I believe we can take that verse to our day as well. Even so, this present day, there is a remnant, the Jew first. And I think we are grafted in as part of that remnant, as grafted in to God's heritage. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He won't cast out anyone that comes to him in faith believing. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The message is that salvation is available to all that call upon the name of the Lord. It is by his grace. It's the grace of God. His mercy. Ephesians 2. It always comes back to his grace and mercy and peace. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what about the remnant? The remnant that we have been grafted into today. Can that remnant, can we as his remnant live the same as those unsaved around us? We know the answer to that. It is no. That's been covered back in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Works come as a result of the grace that is given. Again, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created in Jesus unto good works. Verse 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are heirs with the household of God, heirs with Christ. So what is expected of us as heirs with Christ? God told Elijah back in 1 Kings that the remnant then had not bowed their knee to Baal. And I believe that means that they didn't have any time for idols in their lives. They were focusing on serving the true and the living God. And in 1 Kings it says, nor did their mouth kiss him. I believe meaning that they had no bend or interest in him, in the false gods of their day. And we as they are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we are to separate ourselves from the unclean associations around us. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18 is familiar to us, but I'll read it. It says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We are his people. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That's what the vote is about tonight. It's about separating from those that openly regard the homosexual lifestyle by not taking a stand against it, by not punishing them to participate with them. I would say it's not technically about leaving the church of the brethren as such. It's more about standing on the authority of God's word and leaving a group that does not accept God's word as final authority. Some ask why now, some ask why not before. Back in Genesis 15, 16, God chose not to destroy the Amorites at that time because he says in that verse that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I don't really understand that. But I can understand a couple chapters later in Genesis 18, when it came to sodomy, the Lord said in Genesis 18, 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grievous. You know the account how Abraham interceded for the people there, from 50 righteous souls down to 10 that could not be found. Then the angels came to Lot in verse 13 of Genesis 19 and said, "We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." In verse 14, Lot cries to his family, "Up, get you out of this place." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws which married his daughters and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. As I understand God's word in this incident, he drew the line of sodomy. God pronounces it to be an abomination. In Leviticus 18, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is abomination. And I think in the verses we have before us in 7 through 10 of Romans 11, there's an explanation of how people are blinded to the truth. God does not force individuals to serve him. He calls. And that call needs to be answered by a call from us to accept his offer of salvation. But when we get close to the world around us, and the more we hear the actions that take place around us, there is greater danger that we could slowly lose our spiritual focus and become blinded, as verse 7 states, to the truth by being complacent. The more complacent we become, the less disturbed we are about the sins that are around us. And verse 8 says, "Then we become lazy, having the spirit of slumber, to the point that we can't hear or see sin as sin." And I think we would do well to take the advice of Scripture from Ephesians 5, 11 to 17, where it says that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest." I think, get away from the spirit of slumber and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." In verses 9 and 10 of Romans 11, David saith, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." Jesus says in Matthew 13, 14 and 15, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." It is when they are given over to a reprobate mind Romans 1 talks about that. Leviticus 18 says in verse 23, it is confusion. We live in a day when people are confused by not accepting. The basic problem is by not accepting God's word as final authority. I am thankful for you who want to hold fast to that which is good. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is what we as his people need to declare, that we have the spirit of fear, the fear of the Lord, power and of love and of a sound mind, that we are not confused. Jesus said in Matthew 13:16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear.
Brother has upheld God's word, the importance of we as ministers, as well as each one of us, to share the message of salvation with others. We live in a world of hurting people, people who need the Lord. How zealous are we in serving him? In 1944, this was my experience. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was a precious time to me. I remember through the years, we had faithful ministers upheld the word here. They told us what sin was and how we should stay away from it. They told us to seek God's word in daily study, devotion, prayer, commitment. I personally had a godly mother who taught me to pray, who knelt with me and showed me the way to the Lord. I'm thankful for older people in our congregation who took time with me as a young person to seek the Lord, to encourage me. I'll never forget those precious times. Some who never taught a Sunday school class, but they were concerned about young people who needed the Lord. Not perfect, not a perfect church, but are ever thankful that we were brought up in a brethren church where we were taught what is right and what is wrong. And it's sad that many who stood at one time on God's word have turned aside and accept false teachings. We need to pray for them. This world is full of hurting people. There's many in the Church of the Brethren who have turned their backs on the simple teachings of God's word. We need to pray for them. We need to do what we can to show them the right way. Are we thankful for our heritage? Do we believe? Do we obey? Do we teach? Do we encourage? Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful until the Lord calls us or comes in the rapture? A very sobering question. That is my prayer every day, that I would be faithful. I have seen so many slip through back into the world. We need each other, and we need to be praying for each other. Let's stand together as we pray.